Before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord. Seek His favor on His Word tonight. We do pray, Heavenly Father, thanking You for the privilege of being able to receive Your Word. May we do so not only with ears, but ears to hear. And may that Word be ministered in such a way so that it wouldn't be drawing attention to anyone except to You and the Son and the Spirit, the one only God, because that's the gospel. It's found in You and Your Son and Spirit. And may we respond in kind, with trust and with lasting obedience, joy in serving You. May Your Spirit so work in us then, accomplish what He sets out to do, with the Word that He has inspired and that He's given us. We pray that You'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be taking a look at Article 37 out of the Belgic Confession as we also take a look, first of all and foremostly, on the Word of God tonight. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I know we're at the last article, but I'm hoping that we'll spend a couple of Sunday nights, Lord willing, looking at Article 37. You'll probably find me focus a little bit more on the text. I mean, the truths of the confession will come through. The spirit of the truths of the gospel will come through from that article too, but especially going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, as in terms of how I'm going to be laying out the sermon tonight, but certainly also considering the spirit of Article 37 out of the Belgic Confession and the Last Judgment. So, but we look at this portion of God's Word. We seek the consoling news of Christ's coming, the end times, as we're looking at the end article, as it were, the Belgic Confession. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, God's Word saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, encourage one another with these words." We thank the Lord for this portion of His Word. We want to take a moment to respond in part by reading the article that we have, the last article about the Last Judgment. So we do that right now. Page 89, back of the blue hymnal, if you want to follow along. "Finally, we believe according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly as He ascended with great glory and majesty to declare Himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. And for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. And then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it was be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest, and then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and the elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. For a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. I thank the Lord for the blessings of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine that sometimes some of our boys and girls probably have had experiences similar to what I recall as a child, that there were times, because I was little, and because they're little, that because we're little, we feel like sometimes we're missing out on things. We got to go to bed on time. And we wonder what we might be missing out on if we didn't have to. And that's sometimes partly why we don't want to go to bed. Or maybe our older brothers and sisters might be able to go somewhere where we cannot yet. Maybe in a few years we'll be able to do it. Maybe our parents say, well, you can handle that more at a later time, but that's not for you, and you're just going to have to wait your turn on that. Or maybe you get babysat, and you have to stay home while mom and dad go somewhere, wherever it is that they're going to have to go. And here again, there's a sense in which maybe you feel like you're missing out on something because these things are happening. Well, when we read this passage that we just read, we can come away, and rightfully so, with the impression that there may have been, indeed, most likely were people in the church of Thessalonica who were concerned about those who were missing out. Not those who were living, but those who had died as believers in Jesus Christ. And it would seem that one way or another, we can conclude that these people were afraid for those who had died as Christians. They were expecting a quick return of the Lord. And since these people died, weren't they going to miss out on Christ coming? Were they at some sort of disadvantage because they would not be alive when Christ would appear? And of course, death can have that unsettling effect on people, not just in the way that it might have been so in Thessalonica, but just in general. It can have that unsettling effect. We may find ourselves thinking about what the dead in Christ are missing. Missing from our lives. And admittedly, what we even miss when we don't have them with us anymore. In our passage tonight, as we come to the last article of the Belgic Confession that speaks about the very last day of which our passage speaks, even quotes some of it, you see the apostle bringing death into the conversation in relationship to the return or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of life with the end of days, the end time. But he does that not to discourage, but to console and to encourage, to strengthen his readers through faith, which Article 37 seeks to do as well, as it dwells on the last day. And that's remarkable, that the Apostle Paul can use death and the end times, like he does, to console. And death in the end times can only be discussed with that kind of consoling conclusion, where he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words as I'm talking to you about the last times and the end of life. All of that can only be consoling when we know and we believe in him who died for our sins, who was raised for our justification, and who's the firstborn from the dead. The gospel news about the return of the Lord is consoling, especially in this passage, as it speaks to us about the blessing that there is for the dead in Christ, at Christ's coming, and even before, and also the encouragement that the Lord's coming gives to us living who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. So you look at this passage, you see consoling news about Christ coming for the dead in Christ, but also for living Christians. And so we're going to start, first of all, by looking at the consoling news, first of all, of the coming of Christ as a blessing for the dead in Christ. And if you take notes, there's going to be four things that you can keep in mind in this particular point. Now, as you read through that passage with me, three times you noticed, didn't you, that the apostle speaks about those who have died in Christ, those united to him by grace and through faith, as those who have fallen asleep. As those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the name that means Savior. Now, we know that the pagan world could speak in such terms of sleep as well. But there would have been other ways for the apostle to speak here than in that threefold manner of talking about falling asleep. He could have. But what he's trying to do for these people who are concerned about how the dead in Christ are missing out, he's seeking to show that what has happened, you see, and that should be part of the consolation, is that death has been transformed by God and his Christ. And that's a blessing. That's one of the blessings that we see. It's the first of those that we see here, that death has been transformed by God and his Christ. He doesn't want these people to be ignorant and despairing like the world who has no hope. The contrast here, by the way, is not so much between how Christians grieve less than the world does, but that the world has no answer but despair to death. That's all they have, if they're honest. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But for now, we have to see that Paul has made a deliberate attempt to console the people of God regarding the status of those who have died in Christ. They have fallen asleep in him. Paul doesn't speak of death as the great enemy for God's people, the great antagonist for which no one has an answer. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed, brother. There's an answer for those whose faith is in Christ. They have fallen asleep in Jesus. And the terrors of death are not then the experience of those who have died in the Lord. It's not that the apostle is saying that believers in Christ who have died have no consciousness. what they call soul sleep. Now, the apostle is consoling by describing the dead in Christ as those who are at rest in Jesus. They have rested from their labors. They are no longer running a race. They're no longer fighting a fight of faith. It's over. And they're resting in Christ. And there is a blessedness that way for the dead in Christ, and that is advantageous for them. Concerns of them having lost something, because we see death in Christ as something in some way or another disadvantageous, just doesn't apply to them biblically. That's consoling. Blessing belongs to the dead in Christ that only the dead in Christ can experience versus others who die. And that rest in Christ is the experience of the dead in Christ, which are some of the words that we're supposed to use to console others, says the apostle here, and ourselves. So we'd be strengthened in our faith and our hope and our loving service in the Lord, and realize it's not in vain. And that rest that awaits the people of God is also why it's so important for us to profess Christ in this life, of course. That's the blessing of the dead in Christ now, but then there's also what will take place later. They're resting in Christ. They're asleep. That's the first thing we can see here. But there's more to come. And we read, and this is the second thing that we can glean from this, is that we can read that God brings those asleep in Jesus with Jesus as those led to glory. The apostle saying to us, if you are somebody who believes in Jesus as the one who has died for your sin and has been raised, if you believe in that Jesus, then you need to be just as certain that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will be brought with him at his coming to give unto them the very resurrection that Jesus has experienced. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, he's certain about this, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. These are not going to be people who will miss out on the resurrection just because they die. Because if that were the case, there'd be all sorts of people who would miss out on the resurrection. And every time there'd be a funeral, our grieving and our lack of hopelessness, or our lack our hopelessness would be no different than that of an unbelieving community. And it's not supposed to be like that. There's supposed to be something different about Christians that way. Those who have fallen asleep are people who are still existing. Only they're separated from their bodies. But when Jesus comes in triumph and great glory, these will be with those. These will be those who will come along with him. And that is hardly a missing out kind of experience. You know, if you were to see a championship parade or a victory parade coming down the street, it wouldn't be hard to imagine that while, you know, you enjoy watching the parade, it's kind of fun to watch the parade, it'd also be something exciting to actually be part of the parade, to have somebody say, hey, you want to ride on the float? Hey, do you want to play in the band? Hey, do you want to be a part of this display? You want to help us out here? yeah, that'd be kind of exciting. Not just to watch the parade, but to be part of the parade. To be one of those who gets to join in the celebration and the procession. And we need to look at the dead in Christ that way. That'll be a special blessing for them. Far from being at a disadvantage, they get to join with the victorious Christ as he comes in triumphant glory to make all things new, and especially his people raised in him. And then on the heels of that blessing, which is number two, we hear explicitly that they will not be a people who will know disadvantage at the coming of Christ, because the living will not precede the dead in Christ. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We will not precede them. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll rise first. And so there'll be nothing, you notice one thing here, there's nothing secretive about Christ coming. Just like you got three times about falling asleep, you got three times you get this mentality of, you know what? You'll know it's here. Don't you worry. The voice of the archangel, the cry of command, the sound of the trumpet of God, that'll be loud. Threefold emphasis that way that this is going to happen. And here again, far from being the object of one's hopelessness, as in the case for unbelievers, as believers, we can see the privileges of the dead in Christ, or those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Apostle Paul says, this is not just his word, but he says, this is a word from the Lord himself, on which people can then place undeniable certainty. And here again, we see the power and the purity and the righteousness and the sovereignty, the royalty of God in his Christ, as he is able to transform death. And because of the saving work of Christ's death and the first fruits of his resurrection, the curse of death is replaced with blessing. Now, that is not to downplay the tears that flow at any Christian's death. It's not. Because if we care about our loved ones, we're not surprised to see tears flow. But it is also not meant to downplay the blessedness for the dead in Christ for our encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death can be nothing else for the dead in Christ but blessedness, because God and his Christ have seen to it. They've overcome it and they've transformed it. The passage also says that one of the blessings that awaits the dead in Christ, and that's the fourth thing we were wanting to look at, is the eternal fellowship that they will know with the Lord, body and soul, and that he will be experiencing this together with those who are still alive at the Lord's coming. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We'll always be with the Lord. There's this eternal fellowship that we will know. And that's consoling, because we know now that death brings separation. Separation of loved ones, separation of body and soul. But the hope of the resurrection brings union and reunion. And we should take the consolation that this truth brings to its full. The joy of the resurrection includes eternal fellowship with the Lord, but also between the dead and the alive in the Lord. Because we will always be with the Lord. Otherwise, the measure of our hope takes on, at least in part, a resemblance of non-Christians who have no hope. Because part of their lack of hope in the hopelessness is the hopelessness that they're never going to see their loved ones again. Now, there'll be no longer marriages in the resurrection. But if the bonds that we had in Christ in this life were strong in Christian love, how much more would that not be so in the life to come? When there isn't any more sin, and there isn't any more heartache and disappointment and sorrow or pain or death. That's the blessing ahead for the dead in Christ. And that's also meant to be consoling to believers in Christ who are still living. The blessings of the dead in Christ remind us again that it is so important for us to believe in the Christ who died to save that way. Later the apostle will say that Christ died so that, and we're going to look at that more, we hope that Lord willing next time, that whether we're asleep or awake, dead or alive, we might look forward to everlasting life with him and with those who died in him in faith. Here's plenty of reason to repent of our sin, to turn to Christ, to be saved from the wrath to come, so we might live everlastingly. Here is also the reason why the return of Christ can be so consoling. Now, admittedly, we haven't ignored the second part and the second point of the sermon in the first point. It's hard to do that. And yet we can still flesh out this point of encouragement for the living believer. First of all, one thing that we can say, and there's really three things I wanted to catch here in the second point, but the first thing we can say is that knowledge is consoling. Knowledge is consoling. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. We don't want you to be ignorant about the status of those who have died in the Lord. And I don't want you speculating, says the apostle, about the dead in Christ. And I don't want you lacking the proper knowledge and drawing the wrong conclusions. Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ as their risen Savior, who died for them but lives forever, they are without knowledge. And it's not pleasant for them. Because they're left grasping for straw. And the apostle's saying, I don't want you to be like that. They don't know what has happened to their dead in Adam. And so they speculate. And they try to draw false reasons for confidence. They say, well, that he's gone to a better place. Or that they've gone into another life form. Or they were someone else at a different time and now they're going to be someone else at a future time. And they're the ones, if they're honest, have the hopeless situation of facing an enemy that they cannot defeat. And they're left in their sorrow and despair, and that's all they've got. They have the past of their dead, but they have no future for their dead. And that makes their past vain and empty. But that despairing case is not what believers in the Lord have for their believing loved ones and friends, nor for them. Christians have hope. Unbelievers have despair. And that's the apostle's point. And who wants despair? Find your hope in the Christian faith. Find your hope in the living Christ, the Savior, and the firstborn of the dead, who will raise his own one day. Living believers also have comfort in the certain similarity between the death and resurrection of Christ and the dead and resurrected of those who fall asleep in him. Christ's death and resurrection are the comfort for the believer. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who fall asleep. Christ's death and resurrection are the comfort for the believer. He died to take our sin away and make us right with God. He lives because he was perfectly righteous and is the firstborn of the dead that are in him. That's a comfort and hope for the believer. Paul says that the death and resurrection of those in Christ are meant to be our comfort as well. The death and resurrection of those in Christ are meant to be our comfort as well. The dead in Christ have fallen asleep in Jesus, and the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead at Christ's coming. Living believers are also to take comfort in the fullness of fellowship with Christ and the reunion with his people at the coming of Christ and the resurrection of his people that will last forever. Our passage tells us to make it a point to speak these words for the consolation and the strengthening of God's people in Christ. And that should go to show that there will be times on this side of glory that we will need that kind of consoling. We will need that strengthening. Because on this side of glory, there's the sorrowing that we experience. And we're to come alongside one another that way. And not just to make others feel better, but to strengthen others to the hope to which we've been called, the hope of salvation that we are to don like a helmet so that we might not be found as those who are living like the world that has no hope. That is not how we are to be living. We are to be living as those who believe that the God and his Christ that we're called to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit are great indeed. They're worthy of our praise. They're worthy of our service. They're worthy of our time. They're worthy of our effort. They're worthy of our hope. And God is so great, in fact, that he can take our greatest of enemies and stand it on its head. Through faith in Christ, we can see the blessings that come to the dead in Christ. And the glories that await Christ's coming. And the encouragement that coming brings to the living in Christ. And truly that's good news for those whose hope is not like that of unbelief, that has no hope. Truly, this is good news for those whose hope is in the God and his Christ who died, but more than that, was raised. And even more, is coming again. That's consoling for those in Christ. It makes them say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we're glad that when the world would look at the end or look at the end of life, they'd find no hope, no blessing, no encouragement. It need not be that way. Christ's apostle tells us so. That when we look at the last day, that there's consolation. When we look at death, there's blessing and encouragement. Remarkably, because of what Christ has done to take our sin away in his death and to raise us to new life as he himself is raised. And so, Lord, may we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ and the blessedness that comes with that, but also the blessedness that is there for those who fall asleep in Jesus and who will one day be raised. What a consolation, so that we might live today with hope in our hearts. Not a whim, not a wish, but founded on the word of the Lord. May you accept our prayers of thanks then, and may we find ourselves consoled unto faith in this Christ and the power of God. In the name of Jesus.